No one needs one? Okay. We good to go? All right, thank you, sir. We've been doing a series on science lately. I mentioned last year I had just given a survey of subjects that you guys wanted to hear about. And though we've covered creation, evolution, our verse by verse in Genesis, and some lessons in the past, science was on the top of the list. And so we'll be talking about some of those issues. We dealt in the first lesson on that, trying to separate the difference between science, which means knowledge, that's what the word means, and superstition. And how in our culture, they always seem to contrast science with faith. And though that's a conversation, they're really not opposites at all. In fact, you need them both as different means in which to gain knowledge. And so we dealt with what true superstition was, which is believing things without evidence. And you could be superstitious as a scientist, or superstitious as a Christian, or superstitious as a person generally. And so we dealt with that separation. We should extricate all superstition from the church. That is what I taught in that lesson, and I think the Bible teaches that as well. God is a God of knowledge. He wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. That's his will. And so that's what we should be oriented around. So it's a shame that Christians don't have the knowledge they need to have, that particularly of the scripture, but not to mention things just in this world. So you had that in our first lesson. Our second lesson, we dealt with evolution head on, but not from the perspective of taking the Bible and setting it aside and saying, what can we respond to it scientifically, but rather we dealt with it from the Bible. The Bible is the biggest opponent to scientific materialism and the idea of evolution, of which there's less evidence than there is that the Bible is the Word of God. And so we dealt with it from the Scripture, which is where we should always deal with it as people of knowledge of God and of faith. And so we dealt with that second week. And then last week, we dealt with science through the ages, or science in the past, present, and future. So I drew a dispensational chart up there, which we've drawn many times here, to show what God has been doing in the past, present, and future, and how your understanding and knowledge of God's operation affects how you think of the past, present, and future, and how though science has changed and has often been wrong, God has never changed who he is and has never been wrong, though he has changed his operations. And so we can learn about that knowledge in the scripture. And so we dealt with that last week. This week, science and heaven. And I want to deal with this idea of science, or getting knowledge, and the heaven that we can see, and maybe the heaven that we can't see. But science is popularly assumed to be against God, and the idea of going to heaven, or being saved and going to heaven, a superstitious idea. And that's simply wrong. Science is not against God. True knowledge of nature and things that we observe is not against God. In fact, we'll see the opposite, particularly here with heaven. But also going to heaven and this idea of what's in heaven, what heaven is for, is not superstitious, because what you believe about heaven can be determined by the knowledge from God and his word. Amen. And so if it is true and it's knowledge that God has revealed, and it's not based on no evidence, that's superstition. Superstition is when I think there's a flying spaghetti monster flying around without any evidence whatsoever. That's superstition. It's not superstition to have God speak to us and him tell us who he is and how he's done things. That's knowledge. That's evidence that we either believe or reject. And so that is evidence, not superstitious. But people tend to think popularly. We're living in a weird time in our culture where biblical literacy is at a all-time low, it seems like, in our recent history. And therefore, people are grasping for any source of authority. And scientists and scientism has quickly tried to fill that void of ignorance with a way you can know anything with science. And people think that NASA, for example, the space agency in America, and there are many other space agencies, is men with knowledge. I mean, rocket scientists, right? People even say it's not rocket science, because rocket scientists, natural physicists, these are smart guys. And they are smart people to know astrophysics and rockets. It doesn't mean they're smart to know God. That's a different thing, okay? But NASA equals men with knowledge. That's kind of the popular conception. And Bible, if you have a Bible in your hand and not a NASA t-shirt, then you're men without evidence, right? That's what you have there. You're just ignorant fools. That, of course, is a false witness. Now, it may be true. A lot of people holding Bibles are ignorant fools. You can't put it beyond people to do that. But there's also very many ignorant fools that have degrees after their names. And so the Bible talks about that as well, and we see that evidence by science itself contradicting and saying some foolish things. Meanwhile, many people still believe, and many people in churches believe the lie that the more knowledge we get of the natural world, and specifically this morning we'll talk about heaven, of space, the more knowledge we get of looking out into space, this will prove faith in God false. And if you have that impression, I'm trying to get rid of that from your heart and your soul. That's just a false idea. Thinking you're going to look at creation and not learn about God is a faithless, closed-minded, limited idea, right? You actually learn a lot by looking at nature, not only about nature, but about the God who made nature and made creation, okay? And so don't believe the lie that the more we investigate things scientifically and look at our eyes with things, the more we'll find out God doesn't exist or God is not real. In fact, one of the silly expressions of that is that, well, we know God doesn't exist because we've been to space and he's not there. Well, that's just silly. Like, do you think that the Bible or anyone thought that once you got beyond the clouds, God be sitting on an actual cloud that you saw floating? Of course not. That's a superstitious idea about God without biblical evidence. Okay. Neil deGrasse Tyson has said the good thing about science is that it's true whether or not you believe in it. Which is a weird thing to say because science is not the purveyor of truth. Science is the observation of nature, trying to figure out how things work and discover a truth about nature, but it can't tell you things that are true without observing things. And besides that, science has a problem of belief and faith, especially when you talk about the reproducibility crisis that exists in psychology and other sciences as well, where, I don't know if you heard about that or not, the reproducibility crisis. You've heard of all these studies they do in science, which they should do studies, they should research and investigate. But there's a group now that practices what they call meta-science that goes back to try to see if they can reproduce the studies that they determine conclusions by. And they found an alarming problem. At least 50% in some cases of these studies, they cannot reproduce. So you've heard studies, and the scientists said, and the study and the research says this, and they can't reproduce it. Which means we don't really know if what they discovered is a real thing or not, unless we can actually reproduce it. That's science. It's not science to fail to reproduce things. Meanwhile, you can't always believe the study and the science. You have to constantly test and verify and affirm. So to say I can certainly believe it to be true is just false on its face. But the good thing about science that it's true whether you believe it or not, well, that's also right about all truth. Science meaning knowledge, what's good about the Bible is that it's true whether you believe it or not. If it is true, it is true. That's the nature of truth. It's true whether or not you know about it, whether or not you believe it, whether or not you've discovered it, whether or not you have said it, whether or not you have been wrong, it is true, right? And so it's not really said anything groundbreaking there. Carl Sagan, some of you are old enough to remember Carl Sagan back in the 90s. He was a scientific materialist, an astronomer back there, and he was made famous by different books that he wrote about the cosmos and different TV shows he made about the cosmos. Neil deGrasse Tyson has been his predecessor in these days. But in Carl Sagan's book, A Pale Blue Dot, have you ever heard of that, Pale Blue Dot? You ever seen the image of the pale blue dot? This will not do it justice. Maybe I can try to depict it on the board up here. It's a picture of a probe that we sent out into the universe. 4 billion miles away, Carl Sagan suggested they turn it around and take a picture of Earth from 4 billion miles away. And they did that, and they sent it back, and there's this picture. It's essentially just black with a few different, like, sun rays, except you see this little dot in the middle of it like that. And this picture, you know, here's this big old picture, and there's the dot. And you go, that's Earth. That's the picture of the Earth. And he wrote about this and said, isn't that amazing how that's our home, all of our cares and our joys and all of our wars and all of our elections, right there on that little pale blue dot. And he's trying to express how meaningless some of these fights that we have are and things like that. Part of his statement about the pale blue dot was that our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. He was well spoken, right? In our obscurity, in all of this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Well, that's a blind man right there, okay? Because you can see the pale blue dot. You can see how insignificant that makes all of our small quibbles to be. But you cannot say there is no hint that help will not come from elsewhere. Because Carl Sagan nor any other scientist of the heaven have seen everywhere. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Not to mention the fact that we have revelation from God that speaks about help, speaks about salvation. So science, at least in the modern expression of it, which has turned into more of a religion and denial of God, has a contention with a religious idea of heaven. But they pretend to study the heavens as if they have the authority of the knowledge of heaven, and they simply don't. The Bible speaks a lot about heaven. You say, yeah, religiously. Not just religiously, but also from what God has revealed. Look at Matthew 16, verse 1 through 4. One of the reasons people want to look into the universe and into space and into heaven is to find out, as they say, who we are and where we came from. We'll cover some of that next week. They're trying to find themselves out by looking up. And that, I would suggest to you, is a God-given motivation. All right? But what they fail to see is because they failed to understand what God has said. Another way to say that is you could only truly understand nature if you also understand nature's God. Amen. If you only have one, you're going to fall into superstitious ignorance. And we covered that in lesson number one, right? Look at Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desired him, that he would show them a sign from heaven. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees, who did not believe Jesus was who he said he was. They did not believe this manifestation, this incarnation of God on earth. They didn't believe he was Christ. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They came to tempt him, and they said, show us a sign from heaven. It's amazing how little foolish men have changed in 2,000 years. Or even today, you ask people who are not believing in God or in Jesus, they say, what would convince you? And they say, well, if he showed us a sign from heaven. If he blinked a sign and said, I am here from heaven with lights, right? And that's what he said. And Jesus answered and said to them, actually in the Luke account, it says he sighed deeply in his spirit, which I can sympathize with. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. So he's saying, look, you guys are scientists, right? You look at the sky. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, the surface of it. You can discern what you see, but can you discern the signs of the times? Can you discern what you see signifies? Can you understand what it means? And they can't. So they say, give us a sign. He says, if I gave you a sign, you wouldn't even know what it means. You're looking at the surface. And quite literally, the physical scientific endeavor to understand the natural world and things you can see and touch is literally scratching the surface of the earth and of the heavens. Yes. Ask a geologist how deep we know about the earth. And they will respond to you, we're just scratching the surface. We can only dig yay deep. We've never dug beyond a certain finite depth, which is like paper thin in relation to the scope of the depth of the earth. And the same is true with the heavens. How much do we know about the heavens? So we know a lot. No, I mean in the scope of everything there is to know. Oh, we know very little. Yet you've scratched the surface. You can only scratch the physical surface because that's all you're using, tools of physical understanding. But you won't understand what these things you see mean. And of course, the atheistic worldview or scientific materialism says that we're not about meaning. Well, didn't Neil deGrasse Tyson say the good thing about science is that it's true? Truth gives meaning. Okay? Observations don't. Conclusions do. Truth does. Revelation does. Right? Philosophy does. We dealt with this a couple weeks ago. There's more than just the physical empiricism that constitutes much of modern science when it comes to knowledge. Knowledge is much greater than that. All right. But Jesus said in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now, why would he say such a thing? What's wrong with looking for evidence, looking for signs? And the reason why we'll see why he says that is because the signs have already been given. Amen. And they've rejected them. They've been given from the beginning of creation, and men reject them. Which is why a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. It's as if you just made dinner and put it before your child, and the child looks at you with a straight face and says, can I have dinner? And you're going, I just worked for this, put it right in front of your face, and you want more? You see, that's the expression going on here. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jesus says, no more except for this sign. What's the sign, of course, he's talking about? Now, when you tell a scientist today, the sign Jesus wants to give you is a sign of the prophet Jonah, they'll go, you mean the guy that was swallowed by the whale? You know he rose from the dead, right? Yes. That's what Jesus was talking about. His resurrection from the dead, which has changed human history and flipped it on its face. Our calendar and our time revolves around Jesus' birth and therefore his resurrection. Like, it's the year of our Lord because he's still alive. That's what AD means. It's not the common era, right? It's Anno Domini. That's where it comes from. How much history wants to try to change that meaning. But he left them and departed. And so you see, men have been asking for a sign from heaven for millennia. We need a sign in the heavens. Give us a sign in heaven. Right, a sign from heaven. Well, can I just tell you? No. That's got to be something that you can't control up there in the heaven, which is just ironic. Because did Jesus walk on water? Yeah. Did the sun turn dark when he died on the cross? According to Scripture, it did. Like, so even if he could control the heaven, what would that mean to you? You still have to believe who he is, right? At one point, they called him Beelzebub. They said, okay, this is supernatural, but it's the devil. And he said, why would I be dividing the devil's house? A house divided against itself can't stand. There's no reasoning here. It's foolish. That's the only thing they can express. That we're spiritual, but we're not biblical. You've heard that idea in our culture, right? Do you believe in God? Well, I believe in some force out there, some unseen force, but I'm not. The Bible, that's foolishness. Interesting, because the Bible actually gives you knowledge of some of these things that you can only guess about. Meanwhile, what is a sign? When the Bible talks about signs, it talks about signs from the beginning. What is a sign? Well, definitionally, in the dictionary, it just means a visible mark. It's something that's visible, right? It's a terrible sign if you can't see it. It's a terrible sign. I went right past it, didn't see the sign. Police officer, it's posted right there. It's a visible mark. It's a banner, a token. It's evidence. It's proof. That's what a sign is. Okay? What's the speed limit? You put it on a sign, and that's proof against you when you go beyond it. Right? That's the evidence that's stated there. It's like the word signal, which has the word sign in it. A signal is a sign giving information. You give signals to people in a sports game or signals to people when you're riding your bike, and the signal is just an arm motion. But it's a sign that gives information. I'm turning right. Right? Now, if you don't know what that means, you're saying, give me a sign. You're going. Right? You see, you don't understand the sign. That's what Jesus was talking about the Pharisees about. They didn't understand the meaning behind what they were seeing. And thus, they were foolish. Right? And that's what he called the wicked generation. The clearest, let me put this out here at the beginning here, the clearest and best place for a sign from God to be given would be heaven. You understand? The sky is a place that everyone can see. As I drove to church this morning, I passed different environments, from the cornfields in which I live to the metropolis that is Greentown. Things changing around me. But what stayed the same in my journey was the sky. Like, it was the same. People from Kokomo to Marion to South Bend to Evansville, because that's the whole world, right, Indiana? They all could see the same sky. You look at the weather, meteorologists, and they'll talk about weather from the sky that we see. It's huge. The sky's big. If you want to communicate to people, you take an airplane with a banner and you fly it around. Everyone can see this if they're looking for it, right? Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, the clouds will part like a scroll and Jesus will be seen. Every eye shall see him. Why? Because he comes back from the sky. Amen. Not every eye could see him born in a manger, could they? You had to find him. They were looking for him. They didn't know where he's at. He's in Bethlehem. Oh, there's Bethlehem. They go find the manger there, right? But in the sky, every eye can see. If you're looking to put a sign somewhere, the sky is a good place for it, right? The heaven. Now, I'll go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, and notice this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, well, that's not what science says. Well, I beg to differ. Maybe people don't agree with that, but even the great Albert Einstein had to bow himself to admit that those three words were true. Amen. In the beginning. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Genesis chapter 1 in verse 14. You know, the second thing God made was the sky, the heaven, rather. The second thing he made was heaven. Genesis 1, verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament, what did he call it? There's going to be an earth. We'll see this on day 3. The dry ground appears. But there's waters here. and he separates what's under this place from what's above this place. And he calls this the firmament. Don't be confused by this word that has the word firm in it. Okay? That does not mean it's a solid dome. Some translations, impugning the writers of the scripture, think, well, these ignorant fools thought that the world had a dome on it like a snow globe. And so they retranslate Genesis 1 to say he created the solid dome. No, it's a firmament is the right word to use. Okay? The firmament he called heaven. It is not necessarily a solid thing because he called it heaven. And it's where the birds fly. The birds don't fly in a solid piece of matter, do they? They fly in a space. But we see in Genesis 1, he starts to describe more about this space. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 8, he called the firmament heaven, and the evening were the second day. On day 3, he creates the dry ground on the earth and the grass and the plants. And down to verse 14, okay, on the fourth day here, one of the longest descriptions of a day in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. What did he create the lights in the firmament for? What did he say? For signs. Now, what's the best place to put a sign? In the sky. And what did God put in the sky? Lights. What do people ask for today? If he gave us lights in the sky, we would believe. He made lights in the sky. You look at the lights in the sky. You don't know what they mean, and thus you're fools. Only fools because you don't know the meaning. But if you hear God's words, it opens up your eyes to understand what's happening here. And it will show you, instead of what you think is blindness, it'll show you the truth by looking, scientifically looking, okay? And more scientists do that, the harder it's getting for them to refuse the truth that those stars and the sun and the moon are speaking. In Genesis 1, verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, and so we'll just put the sun up here, and the lesser light to rule the night. And just because we see part of the moon every now and then, there's the moon for you. And it says in verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, which is quite a statement. Because there's far more stars than there is the sun and the moon, but he made them also. He made them too on the fourth day. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light into the earth. Now notice in verse 17, God set them. He put them in a place. He put them in a firmament. So though there's space and though the birds fly later in the firmament over the earth, they are set. That's the idea of the firmament. It's the expanse. So there's something above the firmament. There's something below the firmament. There's earth. There's up here. And he called this place heaven. Okay? Because it's beyond the earth. In Genesis 1, verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On the fifth day, he creates the water animals and the birds to fly in what he calls the firmament over the earth. And so you have sky here. When we talk about the sky, what are we talking about? Well, there's birds here. Then there's also things up here. So it looks like there's one place, two place, three place above the earth, right? Calls it heaven. This is called the heaven of the Bible. This is called the heaven of the Bible. This is called the heaven of the Bible. There's a heaven that consists of what looks like three heavens, right? And so we'll see that later in our lesson as well. God on the fourth day put things in heaven for signs, sun, moon, and stars, namely. Did you know the word heaven? That word in English comes from the old English word that means home of God, which of course is what most religions and the Bible communicate. God does not dwell on earth. We've been on the earth, we've traveled around the earth, he's not here anymore. He's not here. So where's God? He's up there. He's in heaven. He's from the sky. Why do people think that? Why do even false religions think that? Why does the Bible communicate this? Now we're getting into meaning. Why did God make the things the way he did? The Bible gives you an answer for this, you know. You don't have to pull it out of a hat. You don't have to invent it. The Bible gives you the answer to these questions. It gives you knowledge. Heaven is Old English home of God. It's now called space, which is interesting, because space is like empty sounding, isn't it? Heaven's a home, space is nothing. That's an interesting use of language there. But he is the God of heaven, the Bible says. He is the Lord of heaven. He dwells in heaven. He resides in heaven. He's above the heaven. He's greater than the heavens. And so there's a gap, isn't there, between God and where you put man. There's a big old gap. And that gap is filled with things that men don't know about. Sometimes people claim that Christians like to prove God through a theory called the God of the gaps, which is that when you don't know something, you just say, well, that's God. I don't know how it works, so God does it. And people have foolishly said things like that in the past. That's superstition. That's saying things without evidence. I don't know how slushy machines work, so God must do it. That's superstitious. Like, you can figure this out, you know, how those things work. It's the same with any sort of natural investigation in science. You can figure things out. It doesn't mean it's God. But it also doesn't exclude God from operating in the world, right? Just because there's things you don't know. Christians don't believe in God because we simply don't know things. We believe in God because there's a book where God revealed himself to us, and he said certain things. I don't believe anything about God. I believe the things God said about him. Amen. That's what I believe. It's knowledge. So it's not believing in ignorance. It's believing with information. Okay? Let's talk about the heavens. Going back to Carl Sagan some 30 years ago, he said the universe is a pretty big place. As they looked at the stars and the telescopes, they're looking out there and the probes and things like that. So the universe is a really big place. And the more they investigate, the bigger it seems to be. Okay, quite literally. But the universe is a pretty big place. And he says it seems like an awful waste of space. He says if it's only us, it seems like an awful waste of space. Right? Kind of a mock against God. Right? And yet space is not silent. The heaven is not silent. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. You say, well, to argue against Carl Sagan, you really got to have a few PhDs in astrophysical and cosmological knowledge and things like this. That's not true. Only if you need to know what he says about his natural observations. But if you want to communicate to Carl Sagan or anyone else, he's dead now, Neil deGrasse Tyson or anyone, about things that are greater than what they can see through a telescope, then all you need is God's revelation and faith in it. A proper understanding. That doesn't mean every Christian is right. It means that God is right. Amen. And so when we orient our mind around a right understanding of the scripture, we can understand what God is doing. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. We started the lesson out talking with the popular assumption that science and space endeavors is in the pursuit of real knowledge against the superstition of religious faith. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. So if you want to know the glory of God, where ought you look, according to Psalm 19:1? The heavens. Have at it. Look at them. Explore them. Go further than any man can go before. You'll see the glory of God. But that's what people express. That's what Carl Sagan said. That's not what atheists say. That's not what those who trust the science say. Right. But space is not silent. Verse 2 says, the firmament shows his handiwork. Because he did things in the firmament. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. What knowledge, what speech is day and night communicating? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And that's what I said earlier. The sky, the heavens, there's not a place on earth that people don't see this. You might have never seen the deserts in Africa or the mountains in the Himalayas, right? Or the Grand Canyon in America. You may not have seen these things, but everyone can see the sky. Now, I say that full well knowing that we have a light pollution problem going on now. I don't know if you know this or not. This is one of those causes people fight for that's not a bad one, in my opinion, in the sense that with lighting that only happened in the civilization, electrical lighting, the last 100 or so years, you ever seen those pictures of the night sky of our country? You see, like, lights in the cities, things like this? Like, and that light, like, shines from the earth, and clouds are view of the sky beyond the earth. When you're in cities, you see this effect all the time. If you're in a city, especially with the tall towers, you can't see the horizon at all. So people don't know what the sun does after it, you know, leaves Main Street, you know, because the towers are here. But also, you can't really see the stars. You can't see what's in the sky because the lights from the buildings, you're looking up, and it's just light. It's a light cloud, right? Recently, there's certain companies that are advocating, because they want to have a more efficient way of lighting these cities at night, setting up satellites with giant mirrors to reflect the sunlight down these cities at night so you can have permanent 24/7 light in the cities. It's like, that's a terrible idea. Like, I understand the efficiency you're going through. Like, instead of burning fuel down here, you know, reflect the sunlight. The moon does that, you know, reflect the sunlight down here, but that's not enough for city folk. You know, you need brighter lights. And so we're reflecting with mirrors, but light pollution's a problem. I would encourage you to go out and look more at the night sky. Look at the day sky. Look at the things in the heaven. By the way, at night it's better because you can see farther. During the day, the sun is so bright, what you see is blue, your atmosphere. But to see beyond that at night is an amazing thing. You'll start to experience in reality some of the things that God intended the heaven to teach you and to speak to you. And this is apart from the biblical revelation. So when you do it with the knowledge of biblical revelation, it's an amazing thing. God wants us to do that. David did that. Many other people in the Bible did that. And so light pollution, try to avoid it if you can. I live out in the country, and even in the country in America, in some places, there's still a gas station down the road. So it's you have to get into the deep country to see more of the night sky. The space is not silent. Psalm 19, verse 4 says, their line is gone and out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, a place for the sun in the firmament, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it. There is a circuit, there's a route that the sun takes. And the Bible speaks of this. This is an astronomical statement that the sun has a route it takes. And people who observe the night, and before we had night lights, we would do that more often, and people would look up at the stars at night, and they'd figure out that they're doing the same things. They're communicating a thing. They're teaching something. And civilizations, even without the knowledge of the God of the Bible, can learn things by looking at them. Verse 6, his going forth from heaven, his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2. People want to look at space today, and they say, well, look at that. All of that empty space, all of those galaxies, all of those stars, that means God doesn't exist. Do not believe the conclusion they just gave you. That's not what it means. It means the opposite. Some people, because they want to avoid the conclusion, try to deny the means that they got there. They say, well, if that's their conclusion, then I don't believe anything they say about the heavens. Careful, folks, because we need to look at the heavens and study them out. If you do that, you'll learn some fascinating things if you do so through the eyes of the knowledge of Revelation. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon is building his temple for God. And it says in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5, the house which I build is great. Solomon's temple was much bigger and greater than the tabernacle tent. The house which I build is great, for great is our God. The reason why we have this great big building here, and according to God's specifications, by the way, is because God is great. Overlaid with gold, just everywhere gold, right? God is great. Silver, marble, wood. God is great. He's great above all gods. He is the God, the Almighty. But verse 6, but he said, who is able to build him a house? Solomon was not creating a building for a god of his own invention. He said, our building is great because God is great. But he realized it's simply the work of us puny men. Like, what is gold to God? He doesn't care, right? That's something he made. It's another piece of dirt that he made, gold, right? But God told him to do that. But he says in verse 6, who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Solomon knew that God was bigger than the room that he built to put the Ark of the Covenant in, which, according to the scriptures, is where God would dwell. Solomon says, okay, the scripture says he's going to build this room according to this many cubits, and God's going to dwell there. But he says, really, who can contain God? And what does he use in comparison? Does he say the earth cannot contain him? No. Does he say our nation cannot contain him? He says the heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain him. What does this mean? If the heavens are big, God is bigger. That's kind of the simpler way of saying it, right? If the heavens are small, God doesn't have to be that big. You see? He's making a comparison to something very big, the biggest thing he knows, the biggest thing he's seen. What's the biggest thing he sees? The sky. The heaven of the heaven of the heavens. Like, there's gods of the trees and the rivers that false religions teach, right? But this God is a God beyond the heaven of the heavens, the God of heaven and earth, not just earth, right? You go past the clouds, past the sun, past Kolob, past Pluto, you know. Some of you got the Kolob joke, some of you didn't. The Mormons think God lives on a planet Kolob. The God of the Bible lives beyond all of that, okay? In fact, he's omnipresent. There's not a place in the universe that God is not there and beyond. So Solomon said the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. That's something we learn about looking at the heavens, don't we? If you know about God, you look at the heavens, you don't say, what a great waste of space. You say, God is big. That's what you learn. And corollary to that, what about yourself? I am small. You cannot lay down in your grass looking at the night sky and think, I am everything. That thought doesn't enter your mind. Instead, you think, how small am I? That's why looking at the sky is important. And God set in the sky signs to teach you things about things you don't see. Say, how do I know the meaning? Read the scripture. They tell you the meaning of them. All right? Well, we can't read the scripture. It's superstition. It's not superstition. It's revelation. It's the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith in God's word. Solomon knew a great God through the largeness of heaven. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah wrote about how heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. The God of the Bible doesn't say the earth is, I have dominion on the earth, though he does say that. His dominion is everywhere, heaven and earth. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Now, Jerusalem is where he said his footstool would be, on the earth. But he says, I am in heaven and in earth. And Solomon said he's beyond the heavens. What heaven can contain him? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Paul said, where on the earth is it where they have not heard the word of God in Romans 1, verse 20 from creation? Right? Because they can see the sky, right? Maybe they're clouded by the jungles. Look at the sky. The God of heaven, the God beyond the heavens, is greater than any God you invent on this earth. God is not small. Neither is his mercy small. Now, we call ourselves grace ambassadors. We claim to understand the dispensation of the grace of God, the revelation of God's abundant grace that reigns today. How much grace has God given? How much mercy does God have? Look at Psalm 103. What the Bible says about the God whom we serve, the God who's the creator, the God who's the maker, the God who is your redeemer. And Psalm 103 in verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Do you see the connection between the size of heaven and the mercy that he has? If heaven is this big, then apparently he's got this much mercy. But if heaven is that big, he's got more mercy, amen. Right? And so people are scared sometimes at the size of the largeness of heaven. And the Bible says, you know the heaven, how large it is? That's how much more mercy God has. So the heavens are big because God's mercy is big. What a great waste of space. Not if you know the meaning. Not if God says, I measure my mercy by the size of the heaven. And you go, well, how big is the heaven? We'll get to that to see whether you can know that or not. In Psalm 103 or 108, verse 4, Psalm 8, verse 4. Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. His mercy and his truth are beyond what you can see. Well, I can see far, I can see stars in the night sky. I can use a telescope and see planets out there. I can see things that are far away from me. And the Bible says his mercy and his truth are beyond that. They're greater than that. Psalm 113. Verse 5, rather, Psalm 108 says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. God's glory, his exaltation, is beyond the size of the heavens. Psalm 113 and verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. You say, okay, yeah, he's the ruler of all the nations of the world. But we can imagine, and sometimes in the past have had, men who have reigned over nations or all nations, right? But the Lord's high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. How about that? Right. Well, we never have a man like that. We never had a man that not only rules the nations, but also the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? You see, it's not simply that the earth is so puny. The heavens are puny. He humbles himself to behold the things and the thing that's a million times greater than you. And then he comes to your puny planet and becomes one of you to save you. Now, do you see what that communicates? By having knowledge of this, it makes you want to go to NASA and see the heavens more so that you can know God's glory. On Apollo 8, on the ninth circuit around the moon, the three astronauts up there were told to say something to a message to the people on Earth. And you know what they read? Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 10. To a billion people listening on TV and radio, they read Genesis 1. Because they saw the earth from the perspective that God did and said, this is what God thinks of the earth. You need to think of yourself in this light. Pale blue dot, God made it and put you on it and became a man and lived and dwelt on it, and then ascended back to heaven. He humbled himself. You know what Philippians 2 said? Christ humbled himself?
Yeah.
In Psalm 113, God humbled himself. Right? So we can learn some things. Look at Psalm 148. He didn't stop being God, folks. He was always God. Psalm 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. The Bible doesn't tell you every scientific fact that you can observe about the heavens. It tells you what they mean, which is needed in combination with your observation. If you don't do scientific observation, you might have some false ideas about the nature of the heavens. But once you try to explore the nature of the heavens without the knowledge of nature's God, you'll misinterpret the heavens.
Yes.
And you'll think, oh, it's just all meaningless. There's just nothing. We're insignificant and meaningless. Yes, you're insignificant, but God isn't. That's the point of the heavens. And that's what Solomon knew. He knew God's greatness, right? There is no space where God is not. In Psalm 139, this is what the psalmist writes back here, David writes in verse 7. Where shall I go? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Where can I go where God is not? You say, well, maybe we can go to Jupiter. Maybe we can go beyond our solar system. Maybe we go beyond our galaxy. Maybe we go beyond the things that we can see, the farthest depths into the universe. And guess what? God's still there.
Amen.
Right? That's how great God is. We cannot escape him. You want to leave Earth and go to Mars? You can't escape him. He's the God of everywhere. He's not just the God of the Earth.
Amen.
And people tend to think, well, if we can find out beyond the Earth, how the Earth came to be and think without God, then we don't need him. He is not confined to Israel. He's not confined to you, and he's not confined to this earth.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells you to interpret space right there. And it's an evidence that the whole world can see that God is greater than all of us, right? And because he put things in for signs, that God has communicated that to all of us. He's a God that wants to speak, wants to communicate. Psalm 139, verse 12. It says, yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. God sees things that are invisible to us. You know what's interesting about how they study the heavens? The more and more they study the heavens, the more and more they find things that they cannot see about it. Okay? More than any other so-called physical science, when you study astronomy and you study the heavens, you'll find more and more need to see and believe in things that we don't see. You see sun, moon, and stars. Ask an astronomer, a cosmologist, if that's all there is in the heaven, sun, moon, and stars. They go, no. There's gravitational waves, electromagnetic waves, all sorts of things that you cannot see. There's dark matter, you can't even see it. There's black holes, what's it look like? It's black, you can't see it. There's lots of things you can't see in the heavens. Well, I thought you only believe in things that you could see, right? The heavens teach you there's something beyond your physical world that is so much greater than you and that are things you cannot see. Is that not pointing to God? That's only if you believe what you see around you. But if you come to a closed eye saying, all I'll believe is the surface, is what I can touch, you're going to be faced with so much evidence against that worldview They're going to have to compartmentalize so much, you'll become so narrow-minded that you have to neglect more and more what you discover. It'll shut down your scientific discovery because you're not open to the knowledge that God has revealed in the meaning of these things that he's created. In Psalm 139, verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. How did God see you? I mean, we need instruments to look smaller, to look bigger, and God sees it all. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, and we can know that by looking at nature. Romans 1 says, men from the creation of the world can see his eternal power and his Godhead. They can see how great he was and his personality, right? Because of looking at creation, right? That's what you can learn. And people have forgotten that. And we say, well, we'll convince them with the Bible. You could use the Bible. You should use the Bible. But they also need to just see with their eyes. They say, that's not evidence. It is. Look at your eyes. Look, what did you see out in the heavens? Look at that. John 3:13, Jesus said, the Son of Man is in heaven. Remember when he said that? He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven. That's interesting. Did Jesus ascend up to heaven? Did Jesus ascend to heaven, Christian? Like, yes, he did. But he says, no man ascended to heaven. What does his ascension mean? He's not just a man, amen, right? No man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I'm sorry, Jesus, where are you at right now? I'm here and in heaven. What? That should be a clue that this guy is claiming to be something that's different than you or me. We're on earth. We've got a capsule to go up there, right? Jesus says, I'm in heaven. I'm here. I've humbled myself to be with you, right, to die for your sins. The biggest sign of God's greatness and power is heaven. If you have eyes to see. The Bible says that often, right? If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, that's faith. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, the biggest sign of God's greatness and power is heaven. Don't be scared of the scientific discovery of heaven, because the more and more you explore in the heaven, and on earth, by the way, the more you'll see the glory of God.
Amen.
Okay? You say, well, it's not what scientists say. But listen to what they found. Don't listen to their conclusion. Listen to what they found. Because they will often find things and observe things. Their conclusion excludes what they saw because their philosophy, their mind, their premise, their worldview denies it. Okay? And that's what's going on there. Eyes to see, what does this mean? Psalm 8, verse 3, David had eyes to see. David being a picture of faith in the Old Testament, a man for God's own heart. What did he do? He considered the heavens which God had made. Remember that? We need to do that. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. He says, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, thou visit, we're worthless. You've crowned us with glory and honor and responsibility and purpose and meaning and salvation and forgiveness and grace. Like, who is man? That speaks to your soul, folks. Because that speaks to the meaning of not only what creation was made for, but what you are made for. You have soul and spirit. You have conscience and knowledge that cries out to understand the God of nature, which is why you feel at home in nature, okay? Because God made it for you to understand him. And then he gave you words before that, the capability to understand them. And he gave you words that you can connect what you see with what you hear, and you can believe the truth and come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. If we look at the heaven with the knowledge of God, we see more than darkness, right? We see what David saw. We see a great God. The Bible taught, 2 Corinthians 12, for example, that there are three heavens. Paul says, I knew a man caught up in the third heaven. Okay? There's a heaven, a third heaven before outer space. There's earth. There's, the Bible uses the word heaven referring to where the birds fly. That's below the clouds here, okay? Then it talks about a heaven where the sun and moon are at. That's what we would call space or outer space. Then there's a third heaven where Paul talks about where God dwells, his throne is at. Well, where's that according to the biblical cosmology? It's beyond the birds in the atmosphere. It's beyond space where the stars, sun, and moon are at. It's here. So where's beyond where the stars are at? Have we been there? Answer, no. No man has ascended up to heaven, is what the Bible says. You say, well, we sent astronauts up to space. No, beyond that. What do you mean beyond that? Like, we've sent probes out. They're billions of miles away. You got more to go. Keep going. What's a lot of space? God is great. That's what that means, okay? Look at Genesis 15, verse 5. God made heaven the way he did for a reason. Yes, to make you feel small. Yes, to express his greatness, but also to express the certainty of his promises. Compared to, as Carl Sagan said, all of the different machinations and arguments we have on earth, heaven does not care. Like this heaven right here. The sun rises and sets. Yes, I know that's relative language. The stars continue as they were. No matter how many wars we have on earth, no matter how many fights you have, no matter how much your world's collapsing, the universe stays, right? And in Genesis 15, verse 5, look what God said. He brought Abraham forth and said, look now toward the heaven. What's God say to Abraham? Abraham's doubting. In verse 1 and 2, he says, why don't I have a child through Eliezer, my servant? And God says, no. I have promised you a seed and a nation. He says, let me make it more clear to you, Abraham. This guy dwelt in tents, okay? He didn't have, like, fly lights outside his porch or something like that. He dwelt in a tent. At night, you see the sky. And he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Now, that word tell, you say, well, that's a hard word to understand. It doesn't mean he's speaking to the stars. It means what your bank teller does. What's a bank teller? Because they're good at talking. They count your money. That's what the word tell means here. It says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Count the stars. If thou be able to number them. I can define it from the verse, right? Number them. That's what tell means. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. If you can number the stars, God said, then you will not have a child. But if you can't number the stars, that's like your seed. And Aaron goes, I can't count the stars. You say, well, he didn't have telescopes, right? We have telescopes, big ones, big round ones, room-sized ones. We even send telescopes up beyond the clouds. We get a closer look as if it helps going from here to here. You know, we need to look at these things. And what do they see? More stars. Edwin Hubble, for the Hubble telescope, that name, right, that famous name, he's looking at the astronomical telescopes up to the heavens, and he's seeing stars. The Hubble telescope they send out there is looking farther than men seen before, and it sends a picture back of the farthest distance. A grain of sand, they say. If you take a grain of sand, look at the heaven, that's what the Hubble telescope looked at from heaven and blew it up, like magnified it. So you could see a picture that was the size of a grain of sand as you, in your human eye, okay? And what came back was a picture of innumerable more stars in a place in a grain of sand that you could not see any of them. What's that mean? You can't count the stars. Who would have known this? Like, surely some meticulous mathematician would say, I'm going to do it, right? You can't even see the stars to count them. And you go further, you see more stars. Like, God made it such that you cannot count the stars. I can count the clouds. I can count the nations. I can try to count the blades of grass. That's difficult, though, right? You can count the hairs on my head pretty easily. But the stars you cannot count, the Bible says. Psalm 147, verse 4. Oh, the Bible's not true. It's true about that, isn't it? I mean, give me one. I think it's funny when people say the Bible's not true. It's like, what part do you think is not true? I mean, there's obvious true things in the Bible. You may not believe the resurrection. You may not believe Jesus is the Savior. But there's obviously true things in the Scripture. And this is one of them. You cannot number the stars. Show me the arrogance and hubris of an astronomer who says, we'll get there. No. One of the things they start off with saying, oh, astronomy is a great study. You know how many stars there are? You can't even count them. There's trillions upon trillions. That's just the ones we know about. And it's like, that's amazing. Our God is great. That's the proper Christian response to that. It's not, wow, that's so big. That's beyond the Bible. It's not. The Bible said it before they knew about it. Psalm 147 in verse 4. He tells the number of the stars. This is God talking about. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He heals the broken in heart. He tells, he counts, he numbers the stars and calls them all by their names. I can't even imagine. right? I can't number them, let alone name them. This God knows a lot. Well, we've studied a lot scientifically about the heavens. Well, how much do you know? You don't know even a quarter of that, right? There's something called a humility. And looking at the stars in the night sky gives you some of that, right? Even Carl Sagan couldn't get past that, the humility. He just didn't believe in God. He couldn't bring himself to humble himself to believe in that, okay? Jeremiah 33, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. I want 22. It says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. He's not saying here that there'll be just as many servants of David as there are stars in the sky. He's saying, just as you cannot measure the stars in the sky, that's how certain you can be that I will give a servant to my, a seed to my servant David. Okay. It has to do with God's promises. So look at the heavens, folks. See how far you can look to see. If you reach a wall that says, here's the end, right, then my God is not true. But if you can never reach the end of the number of the stars, then my God's promises are still sitting there. Because that's what he claimed. He claimed to know that before we can even consider it. What do you see with your eyes when you look at the heaven? You know the sun is shrinking? Now, these are just things that the scientists have figured out, okay? This is not from the Bible. These are just scientists. What do you see scientifically? When you look with your eyes and observe the nature of things, they see that the sun is shrinking. But slowly, but shrinking. But this is a problem. Because it's shrinking, that means it was bigger before, right? Well, how much long ago was before is a question that people argue about times and origins, right? Well, you get too much bigger and the whole thing burns up. The whole thing, I mean us, right? That's a problem, the sun is shrinking. Not just because of a cold death or something, but because it's a limit on the time of the age of the universe, right? What about the moon? You know the moon's moving away from the Earth? It's departing slowly, which means time ago it was closer. Again, that's a problem because go too far ago, it was touching the Earth. That's an issue. One of the current theories, and it's just a theory because they can't prove the thing they're trying to, is that the moon was formed by some big thing coming off of another place in the solar system, hitting the Earth, and it smashed a piece of dirt off, you know, and formed a perfect ball. The problem with this is that not only do we not have the impact crater from that, but we also, that moon isn't circling the Earth in the same orbit that the Earth is spinning, right? The same circuit. And also, you don't have any debris between the moon and the Earth. Yeah. They say, well, maybe all the debris kind of came together. What makes debris come together? When I smash a thing with a hammer, the debris doesn't go whoop. It flies out. It doesn't fly out and come together. That's the magic of gravity. Wow. You see, they're trying to figure it out. And there's formulas that work. I mean, gravity, you drop a thing, there it goes. They're trying to figure it out. And gravity is a big problem when it comes to the universal scale because they're trying to figure out why things keep going away, but they seem to be coming together. What holds things together? They don't know what holds things together. They don't know. I have an idea, but I don't want to put God in a gap. I just want to read what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says that God made all things. Without him, things don't come together. That's interesting. And so the moon is departing. You know the stars are fully formed? You say, what do you mean? Like the stars are there. You say, well, of course. But there's no, like, star that's it's like a baby star. Like, it's a new star. Like, look at that. A star being born. You don't see that. They're there. We see stars ending and dying, they say. Blowing up, supernovas, stuff like that. That happens. In fact, it happens, and yet doesn't happen frequently enough for as long as they claim the stars being there. We have issues all, but we're observing things. Did you know there are planets that spin backwards? You know there's rings on planets? See, how do you know this, Justin? Because I can't see with my eyes. You can look at a telescope and see rings around a planet in the sky. How do you know it's a planet? Well, it looks like a ball. It's a circle with something around it this way, right? You can see that with your eye through a telescope. It's not magic, right? Why do those rings exist, however? Shouldn't that debris have dissipated millions or billions of years ago? I love going out during the August time, the Pleiades meteor shower. You heard of the Pleiades meteor shower in August? It's one of the most popular meteor showers. Go in August. You look it up online when it's going to happen and when the peak time is, that sort of thing. And you can lay down if you're don't have enough light, don't have light pollution, right? And you can see what we call shooting stars, meteors, at the rate of 2-3 a minute, right? Like you say, I've never seen one. Well, because you aren't looking. We know when they're going to happen, which is in itself an interesting phenomenon. We can calculate when these things occur and when the sun comes up. We can calculate where the stars are going to be. We can calculate where the moon's going to be and what the shape is going to be. We can calculate these things because they're so consistent because they're set in their course. But you can know when the meteor shower is going to happen every August, and you can see these stars. And I forget the highest number I've counted, 50 or 60 or something like this. It's amazing just to see there and just rest in your own humility, fearing for your life that one's going to hit you in the face, you know? Then you realize I'm too small for it to do that, you know? But this, it happens. Now, I see why you're bringing this up. Because meteors come from comets that go around space. Comets shouldn't exist if the universe is billions of years old. Where do these comets come from? It's a big problem people have. Scientists have. And the best theory they have right now is there's some imaginary invisible cloud way out here that we can't see that is throwing comets into the universe. Throwing is the, you know, personification. It sends them in the Oort cloud because the scientist Oort proposed it. Because we don't know where they're coming from. They should not exist, but they do. And every year you can see them. Just look at the heavens, folks. Look at the stars. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the meteors. Look how great God is. He's done it for you, you understand. He's done it to express and signify things to you. And yet we look at them and think, well, this is natural processes. Then why is it when we look at the heavens, they keep finding things that seem to contradict natural laws? You say, what are you talking about? No, nothing contradicts natural laws. Well, how did everything come from nothing? Matter is neither created nor destroyed. Natural law. And yet what's the Big Bang Theory say? Stephen Hawking got his Nobel Prize based on the idea that everything came from an infinitesimal nothing. And scientists have to do the double speak and say, well, what's nothing? Well, it's something. Well, it's not really something. It's nothing. But so nothing made everything, but it was something that made it. You're like, you can't even follow the rules of logic and grammar, let alone science, regarding that. Things aren't explained always by natural laws. A lot of things we simply just don't know how they can be, okay? Hubble saw more galaxies through his telescope. Einstein, at one point, who thought the Earth was the universe was static and eternal, he had to admit by force of looking at Hubble's telescope, he had to finally admit, he had to go there with his eyes, look at the telescope, and he finally saw and said, yes, the universe has a beginning. He didn't think so. He thought it was foolish because of his philosophy of not believing in God, right? But he had to admit a beginning. But people at that time, it was a big controversy in the 1930s, 1920s, and 30s because saying the universe had a beginning sounded a lot like the Bible began, in the beginning, which not every religious text has that beginning, folks. The Hindus, for example, have a universe. It's not a creation, okay? So what we look at in the heavens, what was Carl Sagan see? What is Fermi? We'll talk about next week. Fermi's paradox. Man is alone. We see nothing else. There's no other living creatures on the moon. There's no moon men, right? We're alone here, but we're not. Right, we'll cover that actually. There's God and stuff, but we're alone. You ever heard of the Goldilocks zone? Like, this is a place where if the Earth was closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. As farther away, we'd all freeze to death. So it has to be a certain distance from the sun, has to be a certain angle, has to have certain organic life on it for any of this to be possible. Like, it's so delicate. They call it the fine-tuning universe. These are things that they've seen with their eyes, looking and calculated with the math. This is science. And what it proves is the uniqueness of the Earth in all the universe. Why is that? They don't know. Looking at the stars, looking at the sun and the moon, God gave them for signs and for times and for seasons. And men for millennia have calculated calendars, months, days, times, years, based on the movement of these things in the heaven. A divine clock, a natural clock created by God. Like, clocks have meaning, right? DNA in every cell of your body has information. That's a problem. How did it get there? A natural process does not create information, does not create meaning. You're seeing with your eyes, but you're not understanding the meaning. By denying the meaning, you become foolish, okay? Constellations. You know, the Bible mentions a half a dozen at least constellations in the Bible, Orion and Pleiades and things like that. In the book of Job 38, It mentions a few of them. And it's one of the questions that God asks Job. He says, you guys think you understand? And he asks dozens of questions over here. Job 38, 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the hands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, the 12 constellations there? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Do you know how the heaven works? And they're like, no. You say, well, they're ancient primitive people. We now don't understand how the heaven works either. Oh. God is asking these questions to humble humanity. And he says, look at the heaven. Explore them. Study them. Can you figure them out? He says, I set them up with purpose and reason in place. It's very interesting. About heavy elements. I don't want to get into all the science. I told you I wouldn't, but heavy elements, where do they come from? You know, how do you create heavy elements? You say, I'm not a chemist. Ask a chemist. How do we get a heavy element? Right? The heaviest ones, not iron, the heaviest ones. People say, we're just stardust. I love saying that. We're just stardust. No, no, no. We're dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2, God made us from the dust of the ground. They think we're stardust because we think the earth came from the dust from the stars, and that's not what happened. Okay, and they're figuring that out now. Every time we look, and by we, I mean anyone with a scientific mind to look at nature with their eyes to figure out how things work, they see more and more evidence that seems to point to an invisible existence, right? We'll cover next week the best theory people have today about existence of life is that some life from outer space came and gave it to us. They cannot deny what they're seeing. But they want to so badly, so they cannot use the scripture, because I have to be a scientist, and so I'm going to invent a theory that seems more plausible than what is more evidential, which is the revelation of the scripture. Okay. But every time we look, we see evidence. So look to the heaven. Do science. Don't be superstitious. Don't claim a conclusion without evidence. Follow the evidence where it leads, folks. They love claiming that. Don't look at things and say you found things and then say, well, we simply don't know, when actually it points a certain direction. Okay. They sent out the James Webb telescope recently, and it's every time they look, it seems to overturn what they thought. Yeah. Keep looking, until it overturns your mind to say, God. That's all I can say is God. Anthony Flew did it. Adam Sandage did it. Over and again and over again, and scientists that are honest with themselves, they look at the evidence and they're going, this points to a creator. I just got to find out who he is now, right? You have a book in your hand, folks. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be an astrophysicist. But you can look at the heavens with your eyes. Yeah. Scientists are not gods. But look at Isaiah 40. God is a scientist. He tells you to look. He made it for you to look. Yeah. Don't be afraid of what you can see. Always be suspect of man's conclusions. Amen. Men can misinterpret. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who did this? God did when he made all things. There's more verses about creation in the prophets and in the Psalms than there are in Genesis. And it's pointing to God. And it said, who measured these things out? God. We say, well, that's great. But look at the verse. He measured them. There's numbers attached to them. He's encouraging you to be like me. Go measure things. You won't be able to number the stars, but count what you know. Let's see how you can count, right? Do the calculations. Measure them, because the more you do that, the more you'll be like God. Scientists aren't gods. God's a scientist, though. Amen. And you can look at nature and look at the heaven and see his glory. Because when you create a thing like AI, we'll talk about this in a few weeks, you say, look at that. It's like God. The replacement God. You know how much work it took to make that thing? Right? How much you don't understand it? Okay? God measured things out. The heavens give knowledge. Space is not empty. It gives knowledge about what we don't see. Romans 1, verse 20. The invisible things are seen from the creation of the world. The invisible things. How can you see invisible things? Look at the heaven. Look at heaven. A brain surgeon, I read this last week, there's a brain surgeon that was been working on brains, weird brain problems and surgeries and abnormalities for years. And he says, after years of working on the brain, I conclude that the soul is real. Because there's things I cannot explain that the brain, that people do with half a brain. Like, literally, they have half a brain, and, like, they're still doing a thing. And we thought the brain worked this way, and we don't know. Like, we don't really understand what's going on here. There's something beyond just this mechanical thing that we have in our skull that causes people to operate the way they do. Free will and choice and conscience. We don't know what these are. It points to an invisible existence, a spiritual existence within ourselves. And you look at the heaven, and it points to that, too. There's invisible mechanisms. They say, well, there's a force. There's this force that we can see. There's that force we can't see. There's an invisible force that we don't know the source. And the scripture says, God.
Amen.
Right? You're talking about an all-powerful, all-knowing force that sets things in order, that allows you to exist. That is the Creator. That's what that is. And you won't deign yourself to worship him. But you worship what you see with your eyes, but not what you can't see, which is far greater than what you see. The space gives us knowledge. Heaven gives us knowledge. People say, well, God's not there. We've been there. But heaven is unsearchable, folks. Proverbs 25, verse 3 says that. We've already seen the stars are innumerable, but we also can't reach the end of heaven. I'm talking about where the sun, moon, and stars are at. Proverbs 25, verse 3. The heaven for height and the earth for depth. The heart of kings is unsearchable. You will never know what Donald Trump thinks in the depth of his heart. You will never know the extent of heaven, and you will never know the depth of earth. The Bible says that. And it said that 3,000 years ago, and it's still true with all of our advances in science, you know, thinking that we understand things. The study of the heavens is a study of invisible things. Job 38, another question God asked Job is, do you know where the darkness lies? Do you know where its place is at? And people are like, what do you mean the darkness? It has no place. And now they're figuring out that apparently every scientist that looks at the universe, the way they explain how things move up there requires it be in some sort of a framework, a substance. They used to call it ether, but they don't want to call that anymore. It's something. You ever seen those pictures, the space-time continuum? Right? Einstein's theory, you're like, what are you talking about? They assume an invisible structure to the universe. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Right? And this is what they do by just looking at it. These aren't people who believe the Bible. They're just looking at it. Okay. Without God's word, what do we turn into? Worshippers of creation. We turn into astrologers. We look at the stars, we look at the things, we try to create our own meaning to them. This is what some of these popular atheistic scientists do. They're trying to give meaning to certain people who don't believe in God, because that's where the meaning comes from. And they're trying to give meaning to something based on what they see in nature without God's knowledge. And they turn into worshipers of the stars. The Bible taught the same thing. It's the same thing as false religions in the past. If you don't know the true God of the Bible, you start worshiping the stars. You'll start worshiping the sun. You'll start worshiping the meaning of the position of constellations. Right? I'm an Aries. And that means I have a bold personality. Nope. Totally unrelated scientifically. But you'll start worshiping things that are beyond you that you can't understand.
Yeah.
Okay? Heaven's warning lights, planetary signs, Purim, and blood moons. This is from a supposed Christian who's looking at things in the sky and says, this has meaning. I'm a Christian, so I'm going to give it meaning by God. But he's not confining himself to biblical understanding. What a coincidence that this total lunar eclipse this week falls on Purim. Okay? Right when we're seeing other things happen in the stars, this planetary alignment this week is going on. So that means something. Who said? Right? Do you have evidence for this? There's no scientific evidence for this. There's no biblical evidence for this. That's superstition.
Amen.
Right? But God did set things in the heaven for signs. And that sign was to show who he was and how little you were. And how much you need to understand things that are invisible, that are beyond you, that are greater than you. That's what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 55, verse 9 says, God's ways are greater than our ways. As the heaven is high, is what Isaiah says. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. God made the heavens to express the distance between you and him. And he did a very good job of that. You say, well, I want to feel close to God. Doesn't matter what you want. You're not God. God's not you. You're a sinner. He's righteous. He's holy. You're not. Okay? But he became a man, didn't he? That's how you know the closeness. He became a man and died for you, committed his love to die for you. And that's how you maintain that close connection and union with God, is through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, through the universe, he is so distant. And he designed it that way. In Psalm 119:89, where is God's word settled? Is it settled on earth? Is it settled in Jerusalem? Is it settled in a museum somewhere? Is it settled in the hands of men and scientists? It's settled in heaven.
Amen.
Okay? Thank God for that. We'd mess it up. And so God has revealed in history his word from heaven. Look at Romans 8, verse 39. What a promise this is. We already saw that God connected his promise to Abraham and for Israel on the earth to the heavens. Look what he's also connected to the heavens, is the assurance of salvation given to you. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know how high the heavens are? They're very, very far. We can't even know the end of them. They're so far. That's what the Bible says. And Romans 8 says, you know how far that is? That can't even separate you from God. You say, but that's a really big separation, like a real literal separation. It's like, yeah, but that can't separate you from his love. His love is beyond that distance. And he commended it by becoming a man and dying for you while you were still a sinner. Yeah. He didn't have to travel all that way to finally learn, oh, these people are disgusting. He knew it already. And he came here on purpose to die for you. Right? That's what Paul says about the heavens or the depths. So look at the heaven. Look at the depths. Do scientific observation. See with your eyes to learn about the invisible things that the Bible teaches you. Right? Because one day God will use the heavens, as he's done in the past, for a greater sign, which isn't just his existence and how great he is and how humble you need to be, but the sign of his presence. Because the sun will turn dark, the moon will turn to blood, and the stars will fall from the sky, and it'll be a sign where the clouds part like a scroll, and they'll see the Lord of glory coming to the earth, and he will bring judgment and justice and peace forever. Now, can I prove he's doing that today? No, he hasn't done it today. That's what the Bible says he will do. Right. And so look to the sky. Now, Jesus told Israel, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. That's where we're supposed to look. Acts 2:19 and 20, Peter at Pentecost said what? There'll be signs in the heaven and the earth before the great, notable, terrible day of the Lord. The Lord's going to come back. He's going to come back from heaven, the way he ascended. He's going to come back with signs in the heaven to move the very things that we think are immovable. Well, the sun's always going to rise. The moon's always going to rotate. The stars are going to be like this. And then he comes back and moves them. He's the God of heaven and earth.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches us. All right. Any questions about heaven from the biblical perspective? Any questions?